just looking at the book of Exodus. And I don't know about you, but there are many parts of the Bible that I wish I could have experienced firsthand. You know, I'd love to meet individuals like Abraham and Joshua and David and so many others. I would have loved to have been in the physical presence of Jesus and witnessed the great miracles that are found in Scripture. But Exodus, it's an interesting one that, I don't know, I look back on and go, yeah, there's elements that I would have loved and there's elements that not so much, you know? You know, there's a part of me that would have loved to have seen the burning bush with Moses, you know? Oh, that would have been awesome. And seeing how the 10 plagues, you know, just played out across Egypt, as long as I wasn't affected, okay? Would have loved to have seen God's presence in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And then the Red Sea crossing. It literally says that they walked across with a wall of water on the left and on the right. I would have been that person that just would have wanted to go up and put my finger in the water just to, is anything going to happen? You know, it would have been an incredible sight. But there's elements of Exodus that I'm like going, okay, all right. A lifetime of wandering in the desert. That would have been pretty horrific. But you know what would have been worst of all about the Exodus? And that is the whining that took place. Now, I know a thing or two about whining because I'm a dad of four kids and also I've spent my entire life in the church. Okay. But there are times when I read through the book of Exodus that I find myself completely frustrated with the entire community of Israel. And I wonder if God felt the same way. Yet we see time and time again in the Exodus story, God's mercy, His grace. Moses' own life was literally spared through the ingenuity and wisdom of mother and sister, but God showed mercy. Moses gets older. It's clear that he is a part of God's great plan for mercy for the Israelites. God chooses Moses as the one to lead his people out of captivity into the land that God has promised them. The journey towards freedom, it's bumpy, but they desperately need God's miraculous participation in all of it. And as we, you know, if you read through Exodus chapter 14, you will see, as we've got the photo behind us, the Israelites miraculously crossed the parted Red Sea. So the Egyptian army, it's gone. They're free. And what do? They break out in song. They say, it's in God. But then, according to Exodus 15, that took place maybe 3 days after the praising has taken place, they're complaining. Traveling 3 days to find water. The water's not drinkable. They're thirsty. They're discouraged. They grumble. Moses cries out to God. God provides drinkable water. Now, it would seem that after experiencing miraculous provision of God twice in a few days, where do you think the Israelites' faith is going to be? It's going to be at a high point. Surely they're going to be, oh, God is just great. He's fantastic. Instead, you read through Exodus chapter 16 and 17, and it's a continuation of this pattern of doubt, of complaint. Exodus 16, it takes place a couple of months into their journey, and the Israelites are hungry, you know, and they grumble. They accuse Moses of bringing them into the desert to die. They forget, apparently, the hardship of the slavery of, you know, sort of like in Egypt and everything like that. It's only been a couple of months, but somehow they've forgotten all of that. They just remember the time in Egypt where they had, their stomachs were full. They had food. What does God do? Again, He provides for their need. Now, the timing of Exodus chapter 17 is not completely clear, but it's not long after the manna and quail. That's the food miracle. Okay? Now, given their short memories, it could have been as soon as a few days later. We just don't know. But again, we find the Israelites thirsty. They're thirsty. Now, every couple of years, my brother-in-law and I do crazy things together. Okay, we've been to the America and we drove 6,000 Ks in about 18 days or something like that. And then we've walked the whole southern section of the Wilson's Prom in a day. Okay, we just decided to do it. Okay, but a couple of years ago, I decided to go and walk what is called the Razorback Spur from Mount Hotham to Mount Feathertop. Now, the walk is about 23 kilometres return, and it says it's going to take about 7 to 8 hours. Our habit was always to try and halve that time because we often looked at the time that the national park people would set, and we used to call it granny pace, okay? I'm sorry to all the ladies there, okay? But, okay, but when we drove up there that day, it was 35 degrees in the valley. Up top, it was a little bit cooler. But we got to start the walk at about 2 p.m. and we allowed ourselves 5 hours to do the walk. Yeah, it should be easy. And because we were going to be home early, we thought, well, let's go light. So we didn't pack water with us, okay? We thought, no, it'd be no problems, you know, sort of like, if we needed water, we'd get water from one of the huts near Mount Feathertop. Stupid, 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 okay. We got to the base of Mount Feathertop, very hot and very thirsty. We then started looking for water and we had to walk an extra kilometre off the mountain. When we found the hut, there was no water. Okay. There was a few drops, but that was about it. So we then decided, okay, well, let's get to the top of Mount Feathertop and walk back. The walk back was really hard, okay? No food, no water to refresh the body. We slowed down and in the end, we ended up walking at granny pace, all right? We made it back to the car at 8 p.m., 6 hours after we started out. We still had a half-hour drive down winding roads to get to Harrietville, where we could get some water. After a couple of stops, because I had to get out of the car and literally throw up, okay, I was feeling pretty dizzy, we made it to the only watering hole that was open in Harrietville, the pub, all right? I went in and proceeded to buy 4 Gatorades and 6 bottles of water, okay? And I can remember just lying on the road outside. I was just totally spent. I was completely, physically, emotionally spent. This is what is happening with the Israelites. They had an absolute, genuine need. Water. They had this need. Now, what is interesting about this story is the reaction of the Israelites. They quarreled with Moses. But Moses makes a connection that the rest of the Israel hadn't. He saw that their quarreling wasn't with him, it was with God. Now, was Moses right, or was Moses simply being a bad leader who was lost in the wilderness and wasn't paying much attention to where the water stops were? No. God was the one who actually led them to that place. God had led them in that moment. So how do we know this? Well, ever since Israel had been on the march out of Egypt, God was the one who was leading them. Okay, in the last passage of Exodus, we read about this. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted above the tabernacle, they would set out. And if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day that it lifted. So God was always guiding them. Always. So how does this connect back to chapter 17? Okay, you've got Israel wandering in the desert, okay? And they end up in a place with no water. God has led them there. So if you're looking for someone to blame, you can go, oh, I know who to blame. It's God. All right? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 17. Okay, if you have your Bibles, you know, you might want to open it there. Moses recognizes this. And he tells them, it's God you got to blame. Okay? So the Israelites go, isn't he, you know, sort of like, they're worried about it. Are they justified in their anger towards God? Had God somehow forgotten about their genuine needs? Okay? You know, has somehow God brought them out of Egypt and gone, you're on your own now? You know, he just completely let them loose? No, he hadn't. But the Israelites' concern over water was legitimate. It was appropriate. But what is illegitimate about it all was their response. Their response was panic. Their response was anger. Their response was bitterness, complaint. They walked in unbelief. Instead of taking it to God in an honest prayer of lament, they quarreled, they complained, they argued. Where was their faith? It's amazing to think that they are quarreling against God who has led them through the Red Sea. This is the God that has performed incredible miracles that they have lived and seen. And yet they're arguing with him. They have forgotten the most powerful, astonishing, life-changing deliverance that has been given to them. They've forgotten it. But how could they forget? How do they forget something like that? We sometimes forget things, but this isn't just forgetting to pick up the milk on the way home or anything like that. This is forgetting about God's awesome power, his deliverance, the fact that he cares for them, the fact that he has saved them time and time again. I think Israel's kind of amnesia that's going on here is just rebellion. It's just rebellion. God wasn't working on their terms, and they didn't like it. God was meant to be like this. God was meant to do all the things like this. And God is immediately saying, you think you're in charge? Really? And so often that can be our lives. We think God should operate exactly like this. I've got all the knowledge. God works like this. He works in this box because that's who God is. Really? Time and time again, I've seen when people have tried to put God in a box, God immediately shows them, I'm outside the box. God is outside the box. But the incredible thing is he still cares. He still cares. So what's going on with the Israelites? Because they are in a real situation. There's trouble. The need, is it going to be met? They'd literally forgotten God's words that he said through Moses. In Exodus 6:7, the Lord said, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. In other words, he will be with them. Sometimes we approach God a bit like a vending machine. Okay? Where we're sort of like going, okay. All right, life's hard. Let me push that button and pull that lever so I can get what I want immediately. Israel's not unlike any child who gets angry with their parents at times. Life's hard. I was thinking about this, and we do this with God, don't we? Sort of like each of us. We can honestly probably say that we are more like the Israelites than what we dare to think about. Instead of having Red Sea amnesia, we often have what we could call gospel amnesia. Okay? What the Red Sea was to Israel, and that is their salvation, that is their freedom, that was an incredible moment where God displayed his power. Where's our gospel moment? Where we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, its internal implications to us. Thing is, the gospel is much better than the Red Sea. Much better. One author counted 5 times in the Old Testament that the Lord reminds Israel to look back and remember what it was like in Egypt. And remember how he rescued them. And then to move into this part of trusting, of loving him, of obeying him. 125 times. But then you get to the New Testament. More than just looking back at a Red Sea, we are to Christ has done for us. Paul talks about this time and time again, because we have been rescued from an eternity of a cruel, oppressive bondage to our sin. We've been rescued from the wrathful death that we literally deserve. But like Israel, that just couldn't connect the dots. Sometimes in our lives, we can't as well connect the dots. But we've got to connect the dots. The life of Jesus to his earthly ministry, to his sinless life, his unjust death, his powerful resurrection, to his return to heaven, to his promised return in glory. We are connected to that. So when you are going through joys, fantastic. When you're going through trials, fantastic, because you are connected to Jesus Christ. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote these words where he says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will you not also among with him generously give us all things? God has delivered us through our Red Sea, through his Son. How can we possibly forget this? How can we possibly forget it? And yet we do, don't we? When times of testing arrive, when we quarrel, when we argue, oh, the world's like this, and we just want to blame everything. We forget what God has done for us. We forget his goodness. We forget his graciousness. He remains the most trustworthy person that we will ever know. There's some things that I find remarkable about the story of what the Israelites went through. In chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we read this. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff of which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you at the rock of Horeb, and strike the rock, and water will come out for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Don't you love God's response? Instead of the Lord judging them as they deserved, what does he do? He quietly and kindly provides water for them. This is God's graciousness. Israel deserved anger, but God shows kindness. Repeatedly. You've got to love that. God does that to us. How many times in our lives that we think we know better than God? We place ourselves on the throne. We say, oh, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. And we rebel against God, against his will, against the things that he wants us to do, the things that he's leading us to do for his glory. And we just go, nah, not for me. And we rebel. But what does God do? He continues to show graciousness, kindness. What can we take out of this story about in Exodus? What can we remember? The Israelites continue to forget. You know what? We meet church on a Sunday, which is great. It's fantastic. The Bible instructs us and says that we should gather together. It is good to gather. But this shouldn't be the only time that you remember what Jesus has done. In the morning when you wake up, before your feet touch the ground, just say a little prayer. Say, thank you, God. Why should you be thankful? If you're breathing, you should be thankful. It is. It is. There's a lot to be thankful about, but you may be going through an absolute horrific situation in your own life. You're looking at things or you're thinking about circumstances that are befalling you and life is tough. But start at that very point in the morning to say, okay, God, you're great. What do you want me to do for you today? Start at that point. Don't be like the Israelites and grumble and complain and whinge and moan. So what can we do with this? Because we don't want to be like that. How can we walk by faith? I want to give you just a couple of simple things as I close this message. Oh, we've gone a bit short. Okay, hopefully that's okay, you guys. But how can we live by faith? Just three simple things. Be humble. Be humble. You want to not have amnesia about the things that God has done in your life? Just be humble. Be humble. Because so often when we're not humble, we think we've done it. We think we're the ones controlling everything. But just be humble. Be humble. We can be humble because we serve a great and gracious God. It is Him that is leading us. It is Him that is guiding us. It's Him that's providing the strength for us by His Spirit. Be humble. You know, I meet a lot of Christians over the journey that say, they come up to me and they say, Andrew, I'm a very humble person. Then I've also met a lot of people that you can see humility just oozing out of their lives. You can see the relationship that they have with Jesus. Paul tells us about this. He says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Be humble, not proud. When you're proud, we become like the Israelites. Secondly, be a people of the book. Be a people of the Bible. How can you cast off gospel amnesia or Red Sea amnesia? Be a people of the Bible. Every morning, read. Even at night time, read. Meditate on it. Discuss it with others. You know, I'm finding out about the connect groups that exist here, but I'm also finding out that not everyone goes to a connect group. I challenge you, get in a group. Why? Because it's the place where you can discuss with others about God and how it applies to your life, and you can grow together. You can be inspiring each other. You've got a place where you can bring your prayers and your concerns, and you can be meeting with each other and praying for one another. It is an incredible thing to be doing that and journeying through life with others. God did not create you to have an individual relationship alone. He created us to be with one another. So many comments in the New Testament talk about one another. So be a people of the book. Get with others. Talk about it. Because that keeps us from gospel amnesia and forgetting what God has done for us. It really does. And thirdly, be grateful. Be grateful. I'm certain there are times in your life where you just go, oh yeah, I live in Wampaggy. You forget about the Melburnian. Okay? Especially during COVID. We used to look at people who lived in Wampaggy and go, oh, if only. Be grateful. This morning, as I was up early and I went for a run with the dog, storm was coming because the sky was all lit up, you know, and it was red and everything like that. But I'm looking at the sky just going, wow, God is great. Be grateful. Instead of quarreling and grumbling, find something to encourage someone about. This week, make it a habit just to start small. Maybe it's just a thank you that you can say to somebody, or a note of encouragement to someone, say, hey, you know what? This is what I really love about you. Talk to them, encourage them. You read through Psalms, there's so many Psalms of thanksgiving that David just poured out his thankfulness to God. What about you this week? It can be hard, you're at work. What have you got to be thankful about? What have you got to be thankful about? Find something that you can be grateful about and just say, hey God, you're great. Let us become a grateful people. Because when we do that, we trust and obey our great God. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for the amazing power and work that you do in our lives. We thank you for your goodness and your blessings over us. We thank you that you are able to bring hope through even the toughest of times, strengthening us for your purposes. We thank you for your great love and care. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you are always with us. You'll never leave us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for your incredible sacrifice so that we might have freedom and life. Lord, we don't want to downplay that. You gave everything for us. You forgave us. Lord, forgive us for when we don't thank you enough for who you are, for all that you do, for all that you've given. Help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you afresh. Renew our spirits. Fill us with your joy and peace. We love you and we need you this day and every day. We give you the praise and thanks, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Angie. That was a good reminder for us all. Please stand with us as we sing our final song.